last time I spoke, and it was a few weeks ago now, we looked in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30, when Jesus went to the synagogue and he read from Isaiah chapter 61. You might remember what he read: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What a great reading that was from the book of Isaiah. But as we looked at a few weeks ago, it didn't go very well with the people who Jesus was reading to. It turns out that there was something rather unusual about Jesus, and the leaders didn't seem to care for it very much. And the bottom line of it was that Jesus was a type of guy who hung around strange people. People who did things that you weren't supposed to do. People who were broken, people who were hurt, people who were spiritually lost, who were troubled by different things, and he cared for them. He hung around them regardless of who they were. It seems that Jesus had figured out that if you're going to release the oppressed, you got to hang around them. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, were not too impressed. It didn't sit very well with them, and almost from the beginning, they were out to get him. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at an incident that occurred and was recorded in the Gospel of John, beginning at chapter 8, verse 3. An incident that started off being a trap against Jesus, but ended up emphasizing just what kind of man Jesus was. Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning at verse 3 down to 11. This is the word of the Lord. "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, 'If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, the men who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go now and leave your life of sin.'" The report begins with the scribes and the Pharisees who brought a woman in who had been caught in adultery. We don't know this for sure, but there's a very real possibility that this woman was set up in the first place. And the reason why I suggest that is because they didn't bring the guy in. The guy would have been just as guilty. But he's nowhere to be found. He should be facing the same consequences. He should be facing the same angry mob of people ready to condemn. But he's not there. And like I say, we don't know this for sure, but it's entirely possible that some guy was paid in order to create a trap against Jesus, and that's perhaps how she was caught so quickly. See, they were after Jesus. What they wanted was Jesus. Didn't matter who they went through, didn't matter what they would do, didn't matter what kind of harm others would be receiving. They just wanted to get Jesus. They didn't really care about the woman. They were trying to use her as a trap. So here's this woman caught in the middle of something that maybe she wasn't even aware what the ramifications were going to be, although she should know. Being used as an example, they shove her in front of Jesus out in the open and testify that she was caught in the act of adultery. You could just imagine the disgust with which they threw this woman in front of Jesus. This was a serious problem. The law of God was clear. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 said, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, even who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and adulteress shall be put to death." The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they knew the law. The people who were there observing this, they knew the law. And the hope was that they would catch Jesus in a no-win situation. So in verse 5, they make their case. "In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women." They left out the man again. "Now what do you say? If Jesus said, let her go, he would be going against the law of Moses," which is what they wanted, "and he would discredit himself. If Jesus said, stone her, he would no longer be known as a friend for sinners," which is what caused them to have this agitation towards Jesus in the first place, because he was a friend of sinners. And they didn't like that, and they want to put a stop to that. And so they figure if they can get this woman stoned with Jesus' approval, then that would put a stop to people thinking that he's such a great guy towards sinners. They tried to put Jesus in a dilemma. What is it that Jesus would do? Let her go or stone her? It's really the same dilemma that's pretty universal. How do we balance God's justice and his mercy? If God is a God of righteousness, if he is a God of justice and a God of judgment by his holy nature, then it requires that this woman must die. But if God is a God of love and of grace and kindness and mercy and forgiveness, then she can live. So how do you harmonize those two things? That was the dilemma. How can God be a God of justice, where justice is served, and at the same time forgive sins? How can he be a God of love and punish sins? So how does Jesus respond? Well, you know the story. The men are ready. The rocks are in hand. Oh, they picked the good ones. The woman is there. They just need one word from Jesus, and it's game over for her. Jesus remained silent. You know, we could learn a lot from Jesus. There were several times where Jesus remained silent. Oh, it's not that he didn't have an answer, but he remained silent. As my wife tells us, you know, silence is a form of communication too. That's right. Well, that wasn't good enough for the people. Verse 7 says that they persisted. They wanted an answer. It wasn't good enough. And so finally Jesus gets up and he says, and you've heard it before, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. After that, he went back to the ground and continued to write on the ground. Talk about taking the wind out of somebody's sails. See, the people with the stones in their hand, they knew very well their own sins. And what Jesus is doing is he's essentially saying that your sins might be different than hers, but you've got your own problems too, your own sins. And so what did they do? Starting with the oldest one by one, they dropped their stones and they turned to leave. This is human nature. When it comes to someone else's sins, they had a lot to say. That's the way it always is. When it came to their own sins, well, I don't really want to talk about that. It's time to leave. And so away they went. And finally, Jesus is left alone with the woman. Imagine her surprise. Woman, where are your accusers? Is no one left here to condemn you? Wide-eyed and bewildered, she answers, "No, sir. They've all gone." And then Jesus says the words that have brought meaning to many people, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." While this is wonderful news for the woman, it still begs the question to deal with the dilemma that I presented earlier. How could Jesus do that? If God is a God of justice, you cannot simply allow the breaking of the law to go without any consequence, because justice demands a just result. But on the other hand, there is mercy and forgiveness. So how does Jesus do that? How could Jesus let her off the hook so easily when the law demanded her death? The answer is, it wasn't easy. And there was death. I believe in that moment, as Jesus was bent down on the ground, Jesus was looking ahead. And he could very well see where his life was headed. He very well knew that he would be dying on the cross for her. He knew that he would experience suffering in her place. It's not that the woman's sins went unpunished. It's that her sin was placed on Jesus. This woman who was hauled out in public fully expected that she would not live to see another day. That's what sin does, by the way. That's the purpose of sin, to destroy life. But by some amazing grace, she was able to walk away. Why? Because the one who had come to bring life, the one who had come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, releasing the oppressed, had said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." The point of the story is not that adultery doesn't matter. And it certainly is not that it doesn't matter if somebody sins, we should all mind our own business, and you go and sin your way, I'll go and sin my way, and in the end, God will take care of us all. That's not at all the point. The point that Jesus is making is that he would be paying for her sin with his own blood. He would be taking her sin on himself. Essentially, Jesus is saying to this woman, I know you've sinned, but I'm going to take this one for you. I've got this. You can go, but be careful to leave that kind of life behind you. See, Jesus never excused sin and said, it's okay. It's no big deal. He was very clear. Leave that kind of life. And I don't know about you, but I suspect that most of us can relate to this woman in some way or another, at least. Many of us have a story that isn't very pretty. Scripture says that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yes, we see some sins and they're more obvious, and there's other sins that are more hidden. But they're all sins. And it's never pretty. And it always leads to death and destruction. It always leads to devastation like a hurricane. Sin will always lead to sorrow. And just about the only thing worse than being caught in sin is having it dragged out in the open. Satan would love to openly display all of our sins. He stands there ready to condemn. And the truth is, we deserve condemnation outside of Christ. We deserve to die. The wages of sin is death, but someone came to take your place. The truth is, we deserve it. We deserve judgment. The only reason why we don't receive it in that form is because somebody has taken it upon himself to take our sin on him. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees didn't want to deal with their sin. Their response when confronted with the reality of themselves was they walked away. In a sense, this woman was fortunate because her sin was exposed. She had to deal with it. And she did. And because of that, she received grace and mercy and forgiveness. My friends, there's only one way to receiving grace and mercy and forgiveness. And it's not by covering up sin. It's not by denying its reality. It's not by excusing it. It's by confessing it and turning from it. And this morning, in a few moments, we're going to take some time to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And when we do this, we do it in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice. It's because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that he can say to us, that he can say to you, he can say to me, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. But before we take communion, we are urged to examine ourselves, to examine our heart. As I said, it's so tempting to hide sin, to deny it, to push it in the back. But sooner or later, we have to confront it. We have to face it. And I'm not trying to dig up anything from your past. Believe me, that's not the point. But it's to say that if there is something in your life that you know is contrary to the will of God today, then it's time to deal with that. If there is something in your life that you are embracing that you know is contrary to God, you need to know that Jesus died to take that sin off your shoulders. But you have the responsibility to confess that to Him and to turn away from it. That's what it means to repent. And if you can do that, if you would come to Jesus and ask Him to save you by His grace, then the meaning of communion comes upon you, and you realize that Jesus died for me. This table is for all those who have confessed their sins, not for us who deny our sins, for all those who have put Christ at the center of their heart, knowing, believing that He died for us. I'm not suggesting that communion isn't for you if you struggle in some way, or but there's a difference between confessing something and harboring something and holding on when we know that it's contrary to God. And so I want to encourage you to take a moment and consider if God has exposed something in your life, if He's been speaking to you about some area in your life. Your choices are much like the people that were around Jesus. You can either walk away from Him, or you can stand before Him and ask Him to grant you His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. In a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn, Our Great Savior. It's about Jesus, a friend of sinners. That's who He is, a friend of sinners. If you've struggled, you need to know that Jesus is your friend. He's not there to condemn you. He's to lift you up. He's there to give you new life. He's there to give you hope. He's there to take off the old and the rotten and the falling apart and create something new and beautiful and glorious. But we need to come to Him. And I want to encourage you this morning as we sing. It's going to be number 109 in your hymn book. I want to encourage you as we're singing to take this time and search your own heart. He already knows what's in there, but it's up to you to either embrace Him or walk away from Him, to yield to Him or to turn away from Him. And I want to encourage you this morning to turn to Him. If He is speaking to you about something in your life, bring that to Him, and thereby receive communion in the light and understanding that Jesus died to take that sin and to make you a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things are new. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and then I'm going to invite you to receive communion, but just encourage you to pray with me and seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do come before You this day. And Lord God, You are our great Savior. You are a friend of sinners. And Lord, we do not presume to be people who always have it all together. We stumble in many ways. I realize that. But Lord, there are also times and situations where we push the limits. And even though we know that something is not what is right, we might push it anyway. And Father God, if there's anything in our lives here today that is not pleasing to You, that is not right in Your sight, Lord God, I pray that You would just expose that within us, in our own hearts, and help us, Lord, to yield that to you, Lord God. Help us to come to that place where we say, Dear Jesus, I know I have sinned. I know that I deserve justice against me. But Father God, I pray for mercy. I pray, Father God, that as I confess my sins, that you would forgive me, that you would come into my life, that you would make me a new creation. And Lord, I thank you for taking my sin upon yourself, for making me a child of God, for forgiving me, a new start, a new life, a new hope. And I pray, Father God, that if there is any this morning that are praying a prayer like that in their heart, even now, Lord, that you would receive them, that you would bless them, that you would welcome them, Lord God. And we know you will. As you said to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave the life of sin to live in peace and joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.